Well, I was really hoping that Paul was going to go on for the hour. Thanks, Paul. Our part of the symposium is the spirit of love. I'm going to just read the verses involved. For God hath not given us the spirit of... I don't like this. Look at me in the face. Can you hear me okay? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Paul was admonishing Timothy, and there's some evidence that Timothy was not only timid, but perhaps a little cowardly. That is the thought of fear here. That's a study in itself, the character of Timothy and his weakness and how he overcame his weakness and his precious relationship to Paul, despite and in view of his weaknesses. But Paul was afraid, or Paul wanted to encourage Timothy not to be overcome by fear, but to realize that he had the spirit of power, of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. And why was Paul admonishing this to Peter? Because Paul was asked, or rather, why was Paul admonishing Timothy along this line? Because Paul was asking Timothy to do two things, and we have those two things in verse 8. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point one, don't be afraid to preach the gospel, nor don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but rather be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was in prison under the persecution of Nero. Christianity had become very unpopular, and to be a Christian might cost dearly, your life even. It was costing Paul's life. And Paul wanted Timothy to come and visit him. And he knew that Timothy might be a little fearful. He says, don't be fearful. We have been given the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So because of this, you have the power and the ability to, one, preach the gospel, even though it's unpopular and it might cost your life, and two, to come and visit me, a prisoner, which could even make you unpopular and jeopardize your life. And that was the test of the brethren at that time. Have you ever noticed in the fourth chapter of Timothy, verse 16, at my first answer or trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Even the brethren at Rome were afraid to come to his first trial and stand by him. Where would you have been? Where would I have been then? Would we have trusted in the power of the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind? Would we not be ashamed of the gospel or of our brother in prison? Well, if we have power, we wouldn't. If we had love, we wouldn't. If we had the spirit of a sound mind, we wouldn't. And our lesson is love. So contextually, the love that is being discussed here is, one, love for the truth. Don't be ashamed of the gospel in preaching it. And love for our brethren. Being willing to sacrifice for our brethren, even though it might cost us our life. First, we're going to deal with love for the truth and the proclamation of the truth. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 20. all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 18, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does this mean? Verse 19. Well, first, God was in Christ. When Christ was on earth, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How? By two means. Jesus, first as a sin offering, laying down his life as a service of reconciliation to provide the ransom price. And secondly, Jesus said, for this cause and to this end came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. So by the sacrifice of his life and by the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus was reconciling the world unto God. But now, verse 19 also says that God hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are the ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Oh, Christ isn't here anymore. We replace Christ in this ministry of reconciliation and proclaiming the word of reconciliation. And we, instead of Christ, are now walking up and down the earth, preaching the gospel, saying, be ye reconciled to God. We in Christ's stead are giving this message. How much do you love the truth? What is the most precious aspect of truth? Oh, with all the thrills of prophecy, of revelation, the thrills of the tabernacle shadows, as Paul observed earlier this afternoon. The one, the main thing that stirs our hearts, as nothing else can do, I hope, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is a ransom for all, to be testified to all in due time. And I don't care how long we've been in the truth, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, the thing that stirs us the most is the realization that all mankind will be blessed in the kingdom. Favor, unmerited favor that has been given us, the privilege of sharing with Christ in the kingdom, and blessing all the families of the earth. Oh, how we cherish this! And we tell God we cherish it, and we want to make our calling election sure so we can do that grand and glorious work. God says, oh, do you? Do you really want to bless the world? You prove to me you want to bless the world. How do we prove it? God has given us the word of reconciliation. You know, isn't it so funny? So pathetic. We want to bless the world of mankind so much in the kingdom. And we, in this life, are the only people on earth that have any message of hope and comfort for the world. But yet, how we're so wrapped up in our own little life, in our own little Bible student room, in our own little activities. How much time are we spending preaching this message of reconciliation? And believe me, brother, God is using this as a yardstick of your love and my love, proving whether or not we really want to bless the world of mankind. And to the degree that we have that love, to that degree in this life, we will be preaching the word of reconciliation to our fellow man. Now, the second aspect of love here was love for the brethren. We're going to raise a question, and I'm depending on you, Ralph, to come up in a half hour. And I hope at the end of the half hour I have time to raise the question again and perhaps answer it. But before we start our discussion of love for the brethren, we're going to raise the question and think about it. Why did Brother Russell say that love for the brethren would be the final test? Think about it. Paul admonished Timothy that he should be willing to lose his life if necessary, sacrifice if necessary, to come and visit him in prison. Now we have a new commandment given unto us, that we are to love one another as Jesus loved his disciples, his brethren. And this love was a sacrificial life. Jesus was laying down his life for the brethren. And we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. I divide this sacrificial love of laying down our lives for the brethren into outward sacrifice and inward sacrifice. The outward sacrifice is using our time, our talents, our abilities and energies to serve our brethren, to sacrifice on behalf of the brethren, to visit the sick, the isolated, to drive our brethren to meetings. This is an example challenge. I understand that some of the brethren in the Detroit area are picking up Sister Snow up in East Lansing, going all the way up, bringing her down for one meeting, and then taking her all the way back to East Lansing again. How many of us would be willing to make a sacrifice like that on behalf of our brethren? I know brethren who it takes them an hour to get to a meeting. They go an hour in the opposite direction first to pick a brother or sister up, and then come back 2 hours to take them to the meeting. Are we in this outward sacrifice, sacrificing our times, our energies, our abilities, our talents on behalf of our brethren? And this is laying down your life on behalf of the brethren. Then there's the inward sacrifice. And I'm pulling a number of thoughts out at random. Some of them perhaps you have heard, no doubt. And I think a key scripture in the inward sacrifice is Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And as Brother Russell observes in one of the Manatex comments, although he uses this text in a very general way oftentimes and has the thought of moderation, don't be too extreme. But he zeroes in on one reprint article, which the Manatex is quoted from, and he observes how that the Greek, and this is true, the Greek for this word translated moderation has the thought of yielding where principle is not involved. Dictionaries translate it, or rather define it variously as sweet reasonableness, being reasonable. I like the thought of sweet reasonableness. And the illustration I like to use on this, as you know, is two mountain goats coming down a path, just room for one goat to go by, and they come together head on. And what did they do? Well, they're not Bible students. One bows down, and the other steps over. And this is what it means. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Yield where principles are not involved. Sweet reasonableness in the brotherhood. You know, when we sing a hymn before a talk, you often think of what the brother's going to think about them. When we were singing the hymn for my talk this morning, equip me for the war, prepare me for the fight, I was afraid some of you were thinking a business meeting was going to follow. Do we exercise sweet reasonableness in business meetings? Are we able to make distinctions between principles and preferences? Are we able to make a distinction between scriptures and Bible student traditions? Are we able to make a distinction between scriptures and Bible student practices? Yield. Be reasonable. Where real principle is not involved. And along this line, Romans 15, 1 through 3. I think Romans is in the New Testament. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And not to please ourselves. And not to please ourselves. I think this is one of the most difficult lessons for the new creature to learn, to become so distracted, so cut off, separate himself so fully from the inclinations of the flesh that he's willing to live a life of not pleasing himself. Others come first, and it's so difficult. And what's Paul's admonition? How can we be the strong bear the infirmities of the weak? Oh, we just don't have to please ourselves. That's all. It's very simple. Well, who are these weaker brethren? Oh, I'm sure that we think it's those who differ with us on prophetic matters, or those who perhaps we don't associate with because of doctrinal reasons. But whoever the weaker brethren are in our minds, let's capture the lesson of Paul's logic, or the logic of Paul's lesson here. For the strong bearing up with their weaker brethren and not pleasing themselves. Why, Paul, shouldn't we please ourselves? Well, Paul gives an example. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ not only in his relationship with the brethren didn't please himself, but with the world. He endured the reproaches of the people and of the scribes and Pharisees in his endeavor to help them. And beloved, if we are like Christ, we will be willing to endure not only the reproaches of the world to be pleasing to God, but how much more should we be willing to endure and bear with trials, misunderstandings, the sufferings, the hurts we receive from our brethren. To the degree that we can develop this quality of not pleasing ourselves, to that degree, sacrificing our all on behalf of the brethren and the truth will become easy. How much time do I have? Okay, thank you. To zero in on the problem of loving our brethren, We want to consider the difference between our first love for the brethren when we first came into the truth and the third quarter mark of love for the brethren. Why did we love the brethren when we first came into the truth? Well, we loved them because they loved the truth and they were so good to us. And we loved them before we saw their faults. But even when we saw their faults, that wasn't too bad because we realized we had faults and we realized that Christ died for their sins. But when their faults began to hurt us, it was okay one thing to see their faults. But when their faults began to affect us and hurt us, now it wasn't so easy to love them. And then another thing began to take place. The Lord took us beyond this mark of duty love, the starting point of the race course, and he took us past the second mark, the mark of the race course, love of truth and principle. The first quarter mark, love of truth and principle, and the second quarter mark, hatred of iniquity. Now, after the Lord gave us a keen insight into love of truth and principle and a real hatred of iniquity, he brings us to the third quarter mark, and he says, okay, now it's so easy for you to see the sins in your brother, the faults in your brother, and the weaknesses in your brother. You can see them like I can see them to a large extent because you love righteousness and you hate iniquity. He says, now that you see your brother the way I can see him, I want you to see them the way I really see him. I want you to see them with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And I want you to be willing, even though they hurt you, and even though they do wrong, and even though they sin, I want you to be willing to accept their heart desire as new creatures and love them for that. Love for the brethren at the third quarter mark is not easy. Why? Because we have been hurt by our brethren. And the imperfections of our brethren are obvious because we love righteousness and hate iniquity. But how can we rise above the realization that the imperfections of the brethren are hurting us? And no, this isn't a light matter. It's not something that, oh, well, we should be able to. No, I know brethren, I know elders who have been in the way 10, 20, 30 years, have had very close relationship with fellow elders. And then there's aloofness, a drifting, not over doctrinal matters, why? Misunderstandings, mistrust, betrayal of confidence. I expected more of you. The pride, the ambition, the selfishness, the distrust, the pure jealousy, the touchiness, the criticalness, the prejudice, the evil speaking of our brother hurts us. And we draw aloof. What should we do when these qualities of our brother hurt us? We should immediately realize that our prejudices, our ambition, our pride, our selfishness, our distrust, our touchiness, our criticalness, our evil speaking is hurting our brother just as much as his weaknesses are hurting us. And when we begin to realize that our imperfections are hurting our brethren, somehow or other his imperfections begin to drift or shrink in size. And then when we also realize that our imperfections are daily hurting our Heavenly Father, he loves us so much, but he's so grieved because time and time and time again we fail him. We violate his principles. And these just come right up into his face. But yet he keeps on loving us. Because he looks at our heart intention. And because he sees the right heart intention, he lets the blood of Christ cover us. And God says, now at this third quarter mark, I want you to love your brethren like I love them. Sure, they hurt me, but you hurt me too, and I still love you. Now I want you to love them. I want you to see their heart intention and respect it and rejoice in it and cherish it and not judge them for their acts and performances, which will naturally be imperfect. Another way that we can develop this love at the third quarter mark is thanking our Lord in prayer for the examples of our brethren that excel ours. I don't care who the brother is. I don't care how much he's hurt you. I don't care how much he differs doctrinally with you. In some area of the Christian life, he excels you. In some area of the Christian life, he excels me. And if we can go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for that example, it will help us to love our brother. And then, I appreciated Sister Raffa's testimony today. And I think this is a lesson all of us have to learn. The Lord is continually going to put us in a position of being misunderstood by our brethren. We have to be misunderstood by our brethren. And we have to develop the quality of being willing to accept this. Why? Because this is about the only way the Lord can drive home the lesson to us that we misunderstand our brother, that we misconstrue him, that we put his actions in poor and improper light. And it is only as we ourselves experience this that we can realize that we are continually doing this to our brother. And consequently, we can love our brother even though he does put us in these misconstructed areas of misunderstanding. Okay, we'll have to come to a close. Why is love for the brethren the final test? We're hurt by our brother more than we're hurt by the world. Just like we're hurt by our wife more than we're hurt by anybody else. You're my wife. How could you do this? But where can we better get a deeper insight into the weaknesses of fallen humanity than experiencing the weaknesses of our brethren and learn to rise above them and love them as God loves us? And unless we learn this insight into the imperfections of fallen nature and love despite these imperfections, we will never be qualified to be a part of that sympathetic high priest that is to bless and judge all mankind.
Thank you, Brother Ken.